have a lunch together so that you can have a chat as well to them. So the 22nd of March, please try to be here. Please try to be here if that's possible. Okay. So we're starting this little mini series on what is a Christian. A Christian is. And many of you may think, oh, that's pretty basic. We do look at these things from time to time. It's pretty basic. But usually when things are basic, like the foundation of a building, they're very important. And sometimes as Christians, we can forget where our base is. And we can get taken up with all sorts of other things on the surface, and we don't actually revisit enough times the basis on which we stand as Christians. And so this week I'm going to be talking about what is a disciple. Now, before I actually start talking about that I want you to cast your mind back to David's talk on the 29th of December, because you can do that easily. Just to give you a few clues, he was speaking on Joshua 1:1-9 about going into a new country. And we as a leadership, when we were discussing this passage, we felt that there was a definite, specific, personal, spiritual edge to the situation that Joshua was in. He was in that scary territory. He needed to remember that Moses was not ultimately his leader. Obviously, God-ordained leadership is part of the order he's established in the church, and Joshua learnt from Moses, but ultimately, Moses was not the top leader in the life of Joshua. And we must be careful not to place our hope in human beings, to follow men. We're very keen in interviewing people for the role of pastor, that the person is a man of God's heart and not his own heart. That a man wants people to follow God, not him. And so we have to be really careful. And God does appoint leaders for specific times. We see that again and again, and it happens today. We had Kenneth here for 2 years using his gifts and ministry. And now we're expecting a new pastor, a leader among leaders. And we expect them to use their gifting for such a time as this. And we have to be really willing to accept new leadership ourselves. You know, this we don't have to revisit the past. We go and see what God is going to do now, at this time in the life of the church. We have to show acceptance of God's appointed leaders, while all the time remembering that God is our ultimate leader. And another reason I've picked this passage up is that later, in verse 16, there's a great verse that sums up discipleship, albeit, in this case, the discipleship almost of the people towards Joshua. They answered, because he gave the instructions, and they answered. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." So they accepted this was a new season. They accepted that they could trust God's appointed leader for them. And so that was a good example. Their heart was, okay, you lead, we'll follow. Because that is ultimately what a disciple is. It's a follower. As simple as that. Joshua found the need to follow God. We need to follow God. And he is the person who ultimately calls us to follow him. So what is a disciple? What exactly is it? Now, a lot of people will come up with things like, well, they'll think about discipleship courses. Great, great things. I'm not knocking them at all. And they'll say, oh, well, you read your Bible and you pray and you come to church and you show. And but that's not what a disciple is. That's what a disciple does because they're a disciple. It's not what makes them a disciple in the first place. So before I say anything else, we're going to have an Anglican moment. I've invited Justin Welby just to say a couple of words because I think they're relevant to discipleship.
And the interviewer made it very, very clear that she did not believe in God. And certainly, if there was a God, Jesus was nothing to do with God. And she picked up on a phrase used by someone else famously a few years ago in England, who said, "We don't do God." And she said, "I don't do God." And I said, yes, but God does you. The point about becoming a Christian is not that we grit our teeth, screw up all our good intentions and live better lives while saying some prayers that we don't really understand to someone we've never really met for the rest of our life in the hope that it'll pay off afterwards. That's a sort of caricature. To become a Christian is to allow the fact that God is reaching out to us to be realized by us stretching out our hand and saying, yes, I want to follow you, to belong to you, to be your disciple. Yes, I've gone wrong. Yes, I'm a bit of a mess. In the dark nights, I know that. I've made lots of wrong choices. I may be in the middle of some. But, Lord, save me. And the extraordinary thing is, wherever we're coming from, however bad we are, how good we are, whatever we're like, we find his hand slipping into us, and he begins to lead us on a lifetime journey that goes on beyond forever in his presence, a journey of perfect life.
So, if you want to be a disciple, you have to put your hand in God's hand because he wants to do the leading. It's so simple. But is it? Because we're human beings and we're not very good at following. So what is a disciple? Well, it's not a tick list. It's not whether you're every prayer meeting. It's not whether you're every service. It's not whether you do your quiet time every day. It's not all of those things. Those things flow out of being a disciple. But they don't make you a disciple. I've just come to think of three things, really, in respect to all of this. I believe that a disciple accepts absolutely the saving grace of Jesus. A disciple absolutely accepts the authority of God. And a disciple accepts absolutely the Holy Spirit's direction. And all of the Godhead is involved in that. Of course, Bible study, witnessing, all those things flow out of it. But essentially, God leads, we hold on to his hand and follow. So let's look at those three things. The saving grace of Jesus. A disciple absolutely accepts the saving grace of Jesus. You are not saved because you never miss a quiet time or come to every church event. You are saved by grace, so relax. Don't get uptight like Martha did about what needs to be done. I'm not preaching, you sort of leaving jobs to everyone else and not doing your part. I'm not preaching that. But I'm talking about when we get caught up in the control of those things. You are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 10 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, craving the cravings of our flesh and following in its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it mentions twice the phrase, it is by grace you have been saved. And we can think, well, yes, when you become a Christian, you have to know that. You have to know that it's by grace you have been saved. So maybe that's not so relevant once you've become a Christian. But you know, if you don't continually visit that truth, there are great dangers for Christians of long standing. It can be that you will develop pride because of all the wonderful things you do as a disciple. It could be that you start to judge others because you can't see what they're doing. It can be that you develop a sliding scale of people in the church and where they are on that sliding scale in their discipleship. It's none of our business. Unless God says, I want you to get alongside that person. They need some help. It's not our business to sit and make the judgments, especially when we don't intend to do anything with those judgments except get annoyed. So what about authority? A disciple has to accept absolutely that God has authority, and it is God's authority that's important. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. A disciple must accept that the master has full authority in his life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. God must have the disciples' allegiance. His authority is absolute, and that must be kept in mind in everything that we go through in life. The centurion. You know, remember the centurion with the servant who was ill? He understood the authority of Jesus like nobody else. Matthew 8, 5 to 10. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel." The centurion knew that Jesus had ultimate authority, and he was happy to rest in that authority. And we're told that the servant was healed that very hour. So a disciple must understand that their life is not their own, but that leads to freedom, not captivity. Because we find out who we really are, who we've been made to be. Because without a relationship with God and without furthering that relationship with God, we won't find out all the things he wants us to know about us and him. So what about the Holy Spirit's direction? The disciple must accept absolutely the Holy Spirit's direction, that they need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God has given us common sense, and he's done that for a purpose, and we need to use it. We're not puppets. But a disciple must make sure that they are paying attention to the stirring of the Spirit within them. Have you ever spoken to someone who answers, but you know they've not really heard you? I'm not trying to start any domestics here. You know? And the question is asked, isn't it? "You didn't hear what I said, did you? You weren't interested, were you?" It's very frustrating, isn't it, to talk to somebody and you know that they are not listening. They're too interested or distracted by other things around them. We can do that to the Holy Spirit. In fact, we probably do it all the time. He's speaking to us. He's prompting us, and we're too distracted, and we're just looking over his shoulder at someone else, something else we're interested in. A disciple misses out big time if they don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit's there for us in extreme situations. In Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, this is said, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And that's picked up again by Luke. "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So if we're caught up and worried, sometimes this happens with Christians, about the future, especially about what if persecution comes to the church and I can't stand up to it? What if I don't stand firm when I'm tested? If you're worrying about things like that, then you are not paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Because we're planning how we're going to cope with it. That's what's obsessing us. We're thinking, how would I stand? Would I say the right thing? Would I hide? Would I abandon my faith? All these things that the enemy can accuse you in your mind with. That's what would happen to you. Then we're not opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit and not relying on the fact that whatever we go through, the Holy Spirit is there with us and will help us and strengthen us and tell us what to say. We mustn't be planning things ourselves. We must be looking to the Holy Spirit. And in everyday life too, those are extreme situations we're thinking about. But in everyday life, Romans 8:13-17 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." In everyday life, we need to live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent to boss us around. He was sent to help us understand who we are in Christ and how we should live, and to empower us. He teaches us how to be heirs, not cowering subjects. We have so much to learn about this new kingdom. Why not let an expert open our eyes to things? We need the Holy Spirit's help, and yet he's often the ignored person of the Godhead. Matthew 14:15-21. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Another advocate. So if this is another advocate, who was the other advocate? Jesus. And not only when he was here, Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's amazing. There's Jesus interceding for us in heaven, and because he knows we need a bit of help here, he sends another advocate to cover this, to cover where we are, to cover what we need to live through. It's incredible. "So if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, and also you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So it says there, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Yes, of course, we will do things as a result of being disciples. And there are things that God wants us to do. But reading these things in the Bible, reading these commands, is not the proof of the pudding. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in us really digesting and actually letting those things affect the way we live. Reading them does not equal a disciple. And verses 26 and 27 in the same chapter say, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So, I'm going to conclude now with this because I'm going to sum up and then leave it to us just to pray for, just quietly, personally, for a few minutes, and then John will come and lead some worship. Because it may be that we do need to revisit the foundation that we're building on today. What is a disciple? It is not about ticking boxes, even important boxes. That happens as a result of being a disciple. We know in theory that salvation is not of ourselves, but we are tempted to think that being disciples is down to us, how many boxes we can tick. And self-discipline is important, but it can lead to pride and judgment of others. The real heart of the matter questions that test authenticity of discipleship is, do I understand that I am only a disciple because of the saving grace of Jesus? A disciple depends on Jesus, not their own efforts. Do I completely accept God's sovereign rule over my life? A disciple accepts that God knows best, even at hard times. And thirdly, do I allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me each day? Because a disciple is open to the orders of his or her master, and they obey. And what about mistakes we make? We don't expect to get everything right. Failure is part of learning, isn't it? And like our guest speaker today, he told us it's a lifetime journey, and it is. It's a lifetime journey of putting our hand into his and letting him lead us, knowing that it's all because of grace. The grace of God, or because of Jesus' sacrifice, or because God can have authority and his authority is best, or because the Holy Spirit wants to walk alongside us and in us. So it may be that one of those areas, because I'm going to say this just in closing before we pray, just individually, it might be that one of those areas is a bit of a problem for you. Maybe you're scared to let God have his authority. Maybe you let him have authority, but then you fiddle around and interrupt and do things. I'm not talking about things you have to do. I'm talking about, you know, oh, God may not get it right, so maybe I'll do this. It may be that you've been in judgment on other people and you've forgotten that you're saved by grace. And it doesn't matter how much you do. That doesn't make you more precious to him. And it may be that you're scared to let the Holy Spirit lead you because you don't quite trust where he'll lead you to. And we have to really understand that the Father's heart towards us is always for our good, however he communicates that to us. Because all of those three points, they're about control, aren't they? Who's got the control? Can I do extra things? Does it have to be just by grace? I want to control things. God's got authority, yes, but maybe I will put my own in there as well because I want to control things in my life. Or, yes, I don't mind being led by the Spirit as long as he goes where I want him to go. So let's just have a quiet time of prayer. And I won't close with prayer. I'll just hand over to John.